Longing for Church from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 84. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 24th, 2018.
For a while, it seemed like I got something every day, and other times it's not quite every day, but it's pretty regular. I hear about a pastor who's been fired, or a pastor who's in trouble in his church, or there's problems happening in their church. And of course, that always bothers me because I don't like to hear that about my kind. But it bothers me for another reason, really for a deeper reason. It bothers me because I hate to hear about fussing and fighting in churches. Because I don't think that a church that is struggling and arguing and fussing has much to say to a world that is being torn apart. It seems to me it's contrary to the work and the power of the gospel to bring people together. But that's nothing new. Churches struggling and fighting and fussing isn't anything new. It's gone on for ages. But just because it's common doesn't mean it's right. I remember 30 plus years ago sitting in a seminary classroom, and Dr. McGorman was a very godly man. He was a professor of Greek and New Testament, and we were talking about prayer requests, and there were no classes on Monday because there were so many students who traveled great distances to go to churches and minister on Sunday that they gave them time to get back. There were a couple of classes on Monday, but not very many, and so we were having prayer requests, and this one guy in the class said, "Yeah, pray for me and my church. I just don't know what to do. It's my first church, and we're really struggling." And Sunday night was our business meeting, and it got a little heated, and people lost their temper. And before I could get anything stopped or figure out what was going on, they were standing and screaming at each other and throwing hymnals. And I just don't know what to do. And I remember Dr. McGorman, with his Scottish brogue, said, "There once were two cats from Kilkenny. They fought and they scratched, they bit and they clawed, and now instead of two cats, there ain't any." And then with tears in his eyes, he said, "Boys, a divided church has nothing to say to a fragmented world." And we didn't have a Greek lesson that day. We had about an hour and a half prayer meeting as we prayed for this brother and as we prayed for others and we prayed for the church in general. Doesn't it grieve your heart to hear of division within churches when you hear, for whatever reason, even when there is division for good cause, even when there is actual problems that lead to divisiveness, it still grieves my soul. Grieves my soul when I hear that even within the church, self-interest rules the day. If we spend half as much energy praying and reaching out to those around us with the love of Christ than we do whipping on each other, I think a lot of the problems would go away. Contrast the biting, critical attitude of so many with the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now you hear that may not mean a whole lot to you. But the sons of Korah were made the gatekeepers in the house of the Lord, according to 1 Chronicles 26. And that was a humble task. That wasn't a highly prized, highly honored job. They were doorkeepers, gatekeepers. They were doormen at the house of the Lord. It was not highly thought of or praised. As a general rule, people don't give a lot of thought to doormen. But when you read 1 Chronicles 26, it's striking how much attention the Lord gave to that mundane task. He made it clear that these were individual people that were very important, and any service in the temple was to be honored because it's giving service to the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look together at Psalm 84. It's important because you need to know that this psalm is written by a gatekeeper. It's written about a gatekeeper and his attitude about going to work. It's not about pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for a feast. It's not about David or someone of great honor being driven to Jerusalem in some long parade. It's the song of a common man about going to work in the house of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow finds for herself a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As we walk through the psalm, we learn some important things about our attitude toward the gathering of the people of God. The psalmist makes it clear that as we think about gathering with the people of God, that is the same as gathering in the presence of God. That's his point. Whenever the people of God gather, whether in the temple or in the church, as they gather, the important thing is it's in the presence of God. God is there. God is uniquely there in the midst of them. So as we walk through this psalm, I want us to see that the righteous see the gathering of God's people as a time of refreshment and renewal in the presence of God. It becomes very obvious in the early section of the psalm. The psalmist views everything from this perspective. When we come to the house of the Lord, it is the presence of God we're in. Three things I want us to note. First of all, the righteous long to abide in the presence of God. That's in the first four verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So the psalmist uses the language of love poetry in describing the place of worship. How lovely, how beloved is your dwelling place. Spurgeon says Psalm 84 is one of the choicest of the whole collection. He is longing for the house of God. Verse 2 says that he longs for it. He is fainting away. So he says, I yearn to go to church. I pine away for the opportunity to return to the church. So he cries out to God. Now, honestly, how often is that your attitude? How often would you describe your Sunday morning about 9 o'clock as your yearning, fainting for the opportunity to go to church? This is what the psalmist is saying. This is the heart of the righteous. This is how they feel. They're so excited about the opportunity to gather with the people of God. It's a thrilling thing. It is a lovely thing. He goes on to express envy for the sparrow and the swallow because they're able to dwell in the presence of the Lord. They're able to nest at the temple itself. And he's thinking, what a wonderful thing that would be. Now, I've read some interesting things, and I know commentators for years have tried to find some hidden meaning or some great insight into verse 3. Okay, why does he use a sparrow? Why is he talking about swallow? What is he really saying in all this? I think it's best to just read it like it is. I think it's best to just say, here is a simple man. He's a doorman. And he's just thinking, you know what would be neat? If I was just a sparrow and I could live there all the time. I think it would be wonderful to be a swallow and I could just make my nest there and just never leave. This is to be the attitude of the people of God. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I got to be honest with you. I spend an hour here, it feels like a lifetime. And we've all had that experience. And sometimes that's the problem. We think about what we've been through. We think about what we've experienced. We think about attitudes of people that we're around. We think about people that we have difficulty meshing with because To dwell above with the saints we love, that'll be glory. But to live below with the folks we know, well, that's a totally different story. It's hard. But the problem is we have our eyes on, fixed on, what's wrong and who's wrong, rather than our eyes and our focus being on the glory of our God and the wonder of the privilege and the opportunity to gather together in His presence. If I focus more on you and what you're doing and how you're reacting and how you're responding to me and how we're getting along, then I am that we have come to gather in the presence of the living God, I'm going to have bad experiences. I'm going to have difficulty and struggle. The other side of it is if I come consistently with the thought, the notion that what a glorious privilege. I'm going to get together with other brothers and sisters and we're going to get to sing the praise of God in His presence. If my mind is fixed on the fact that whenever you and I gather for worship over here in the auditorium or the worship center, we're at the corner of 41st and Union, physically, but spiritually, we're in heavenly places, in the presence of the living God. And not just with the 80, 90, 100 or so people that are sitting there, but with a great cloud of witnesses from all through the ages, and believers gathered around the whole world in the worship of God. We're entering into something grand and glorious. Guess what? If that's where my mind is, that whole experience is different. And that's what the psalmist is getting at, that he sees it as an opportunity to gather in the presence of God for the worship of God. And that's where his mind is. That's where his heart is. That's why he says, my heart is fainting. I am pining away. And I don't want to go read too much into this, but as he talks about sparrows and swallows, sparrows are worthless things in biblical language. Remember Jesus said at one point, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he's saying there's a place in the presence of God even for the worthless. And what are sparrows? Sparrows are known for being flighty. They're known for being restless. They don't sit anywhere. They're flittering all about. But he says even that restless one finds a place to nest in the presence of God. He is a comforting God. He is a settling presence. He is gracious even to the least. But again, where's his focus? It's not on the beauty of the building. It's not on the wonder of the architecture. It is on God himself. That's why he emphasizes in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So when he talks about the courts of the Lord and the presence of the living God, that's a parallelism in the structure of the poetry. And it's saying the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. Then you drop down to verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather spend one day in God's presence than a lifetime outside of his presence in splendor. That's the implication. Earthly splendor. Consider the words of David in Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, our focus, our mindset, our attitude, whenever we gather as the people of God, need to be centered in, focused on God himself, not us, and not the people around us, but God and his glory. So it has nothing to do with the beauty of the architecture. It has nothing to do with how clean the place is. I'm not saying those things are not important. They are. Those things do matter. But I'm saying the thing that should captivate us is the thought that we are in the presence of God. The thought that God is uniquely there, that this is something special and wonderful and unique that happens when the people of God gather. Can you worship God on your own? Yes, and we should. Can we worship God in our homes and driving down the road and wherever? Yes. But that is a sorry substitute and is no substitute biblically for what it means to gather with God's people in worship. Because it is unique. It's glorious whenever the people of God, and that's what he's so excited about. It isn't just, what a great thing for me to go sit down at the church by myself and worship God. The context is gathering with the people of God for worship. Second, in verses 5 through 9, the righteous faithfully seek God's sustaining grace in times of trouble. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before the God of Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Happy to be congratulated are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on you, who have fix their gaze upon you. Verse 7 describes the blessings of those who would make their way to Jerusalem for feasts. They bless every city they pass through. They turn the valley of Baca into a spring. We don't know where that is. We're not even sure that is a place. It may be a descriptive name. It appears to mean dry spot or wilderness area. It's a desolate type place, but it says, as these folks are on their way to the worship of God, that worthless, dry, desert wilderness is even transformed into a place of beauty and wonder and grace. Because we're on our way together with the people of God for the worship of God. He says they go from strength to strength. Where do you find your strength as a child of God? In his presence. And the gathering of the people of God is a place for refreshment and strength and renewal. And when you come, you ought to be uplifted. You're uplifted because you're in God's presence, but you're also surrounded by people who are there for the same purpose and the same reason. And it's an encouraging thing. Part of the reason why it's so critical that we gather together for worship is that we need each other. And we are gifted by God with different gifts for the building up of the body. That God gifts you in certain ways that he hasn't gifted me. And the purpose is all of us coming together with our giftedness for someone else. We're all uplifted. We're all encouraged. We're all strengthened as we learn to live in his presence. In verses 8 and 9, he pleads for the Lord's favor. Hear my prayer. Give ear. Behold our shield, O God, and look on the face of your anointed. Calling for the, pleading for the grace and the blessing of God that's seen just in God's glance, God's look in their direction. And so the righteous faithfully seek God's sustaining grace in times of trouble. Finally, in verses 10 through 12, the righteous diligently seek God's presence and resolve to rest in him alone. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. In verse 11, this reference to the Lord God. And again, that's Lord with capital, so it's Yahweh God. It's reference to the covenant God, and it brings to mind all of the promises that God gave to his people. It's described as a sun and shield. That is, he gives light, and he provides protection. He is light, and he is life. Those who walk uprightly refer to those who keep the law, who walk according to his commands, who order their lives according to the teaching of the word of God. And those who walk thus, those who seek, those who strive to rest in him and to obey his word, he will withhold no good thing. Now, does that mean if you walk uprightly, you'll have everything you ever wanted? No. The promise isn't that. The promise is he will not withhold any good thing. And the good thing has a context. And the good thing, which is the whole focus of the psalm, is the presence of God. That he will not withhold his presence. He will make himself known. He will be manifestly present with those whose hearts are where they ought to be, doing what he called us to do. It's a great psalm about the Lord's blessing and the privilege and the opportunity of worship. The righteous seek the gathering of God's people as a time of refreshment, renewal in God's presence.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.